Now we are currently on a preaching series focusing on the books of Judges and Ruth. And today is the fifth installment of the series, and we will examine the life of Samson from Judges chapter 13 to 16. So the topic for today is this: the unlikely deliverer. The unlikely deliverer. And the big idea is God wants us to rely and depend on Him to fulfill our calling on earth. And let's begin right now with Samson's birth found in Judges 13. This chapter begins with Samson's pre-birth narrative all the way to his birth. Now, Samson's birth was definitely supernatural. Why? Because his mom was barren before his birth. And God chose the Manoah family to give birth to Samson with the intent of shaking Israel's spiritual lethargy and compromised living. You see, God also instructed Samson's parents to raise Samson up as a Nazirite. Now, what's so special about a Nazirite? Well, you must understand that every Nazirite must abide by three restrictions. And they are, number one, to refrain from consuming wine or other intoxicating drink. Number two, to refrain from cutting one's hair for the duration of the vow, right? Number three, to avoid contact with a dead body. So three restrictions. And these restrictions were meant to set Samson apart for God's purpose and intent. Of course, the next question will be this: what was God's purpose then for Samson? Well, let's look at it right now from Judges 13, verse 1. It says this: "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So, church, if you notice, Samson arrived on the scene at a time when Israel had coexisted with the Philistines for four decades. That's a long time. And Israel had gotten so comfortable with the Philistines that the nation had forgotten God's instruction for them not to be part of the Philistine culture and the worship of their gods. So God raised Samson as a Nazirite from birth and gave him supernatural strength to shake the status quo between the Philistines and Israel. However, even though Samson's life was set apart by God to shake the spiritual liturgy of Israel, his life was actually a reflection of Israel's disobedience in many ways. If you look at Samson, you will see how the relationship was between Israel and God. Why do I say that? Well, Israel, if you understand at that point in time, Israel was chosen and set apart as God's people, and yet defiled herself with the worship of other gods from the Philistines. And what we see in Samson's life reflects Israel's rebellious attitude towards God. And if we were to examine Samson's life, the things that he did were not for God. His life was all about himself. And let's examine right now Samson's self-centered life through three recorded events in Scripture. The first event we'll look at right now was regarding his marriage. And that is found in Judges 14, verse 2. It says this: "Then Samson came up and told his father and mother, 'I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.' But his father and mother said to him, 'Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Samson didn't care about what his parents said or about God's command and instruction to Israel. He did it because it was right in his eyes. It is not about God, but all about himself. That's the first event. Now let's look at the second event when he took revenge on the Philistines after losing his wife. Now what happened was this: at the wedding feast, Samson challenged the Philistine guests with a riddle. And he promised that anyone who could solve the riddle would receive 30 sets of clothes or clothing. That means enough for 1 month. And if the riddle could not be solved, he then would receive 30 sets of clothes from all the guests. So it was a good deal, right? One versus all the guests, ma. But as the deadline approached, the guests threatened Samson's new wife with burning her father's house if she could not find the answer. So Samson's wife, Bo-bian, right, under the threat of the Philistines, right, went to pester Samson until she found the answer. And when Samson discovered that the answer was leaked to the Philistine, he was angry, very upset with the wife, but still honored his word. So what did he do? He went further away from where the wedding was, went further away, and then he went there and killed 30. He slaughtered 30 Philistines to obtain their clothes. Took their clothes, packed nicely, brought these 30 sets of clothes back to the wedding, and then gave to the guests. There you are, your 30 sets of clothes. Because he was so angry, right, that he left the wedding without telling anyone of his intent to return. So when all this was happening, right, you must imagine he brings 30 sets of clothes back. I'm not sure whether there was blood on it. No, I'm not sure, right? So Samson's father-in-law saw all of this. And probably out of shame and fear for his daughter's life, gave her daughter to one of the best men as his wife. Didn't give to Samson, not give to Samson's best man. So Samson went away, right? So when he came back, he was furious, upset that to find out that his wife had been given away. Very angry, even more angry now. So out of his anger, he wanted to take revenge. Let's look at what happened right now in Judges 15. 15:3 says this, "And Samson said to them, 'This time, I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm.' So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as all the olive orchards." So what happened was this, that Samson captured 300 foxes. Don't ask me how he did it, but he captured 300 of them, tied their tails in pairs, torched them, and sent them as fire missiles, all right, into the Philistines' fields and farms. So he, if you understand right now, Samson is a prankster, right? So his prank might cause a major loss to the Philistines and incur their wrath against Samson. So however, you must understand this. What Samson did in this incident was not for God, but for himself. Why? Because his pride was hurt by his father-in-law. That's the second event. Let's look at a third event right now in Scripture that involved a deadly attraction, I'll call fatal attraction, to Delilah, which eventually led to Samson's death. And this is found in Judges 16. 16:4 says, "After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Seduce him and see where his great strength lies.'" Why? Because now, many times we think that Samson is a super muscular, hunky guy, right? I don't think so. He looks maybe like one of you who is really skinny and thin, you know. And so they're wondering, how come he got so much strength for such a skinny guy like him, you know? And that's why he wanted to find out the secret of his great strength. And he said, by what means we may overpower him, that we may buy him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So in this story, Samson fell in love again with another Philistine woman, Delilah. And when the Philistine discovered that Samson was in love with Delilah, her leaders offered her money to uncover the secret of Samson's strength. And after much persuasion, again, Delilah discovered Samson's Nazarite vow and quickly informed her leaders. And the story unfolded that Samson lost his supernatural power, strength, when Delilah cut his hair. The cutting of his hair was highly symbolic and significant, as God left Samson at the same time the moment his hair was cut. And without God's gift of supernatural power, the Philistines easily captured Samson, gouged out his eyes, and humiliated him as a prisoner. And on one special occasion to worship their god Dagon, the Philistines brought Samson to showcase to everyone the might of Dagon in enabling them to capture Samson. So you must understand, when Samson came out, the crowd was on a platform when Samson was brought out to be displayed as a human trophy. And it was during this occasion then said that Samson seized the opportunity to take his revenge against the Philistines. Look at Judges 16:28. And this is where Samson prayed. He said, then Samson called to the Lord and said, oh Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may avenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his lifetime. Now, if you study this passage carefully, even Samson's final prayer shows it was about avenging the humiliation of losing his eyes. Again, it was not about God or Israel, but all about himself. Therefore, we can see from these three events that Samson was a very self-centered man. His life was never about God's purpose or the interests of his nation, but all about himself. And yet, in the midst of his self-centeredness, God still chose this unlikely deliverer to achieve his purpose, even if Samson did not willingly partner with God. Now, this is the amazing part, that God could still use a rebel, a self-centered rebel, to achieve his intent and purpose. And as we examine Samson's life, I believe one possible reason for his self-centeredness was because of the supernatural strength that he possessed. A supernatural ability that he could use whenever he wanted until that day that God left him. Samson depended on this supernatural ability rather than upon God. Now, church, you must understand, there's a huge difference between reliance on God and reliance on the gifts and the talents of God. Big difference. And let me explain the difference right now. You see, God is the source, whereas the gifts and the talents are expression of grace from the source. Some of us here, we are gifted with brilliant minds to lead our companies at our workplace, and we have competency to manage people very well. And we can do all of this because God has blessed us with the special gifts, talent to excel in what we do. And over time, we function so well with God's gift that we forget the source of all our gifts. And Samson was too arrogant to realize that God's presence could actually leave him. And Samson, because of his arrogance, neglected the source. And sadly, Samson only realized he had lost the connection to the source, God himself, when he did not have his supernatural gift of strength when surrounded by his enemies. Not only did he lose his supernatural strength, by then he was also tortured, imprisoned, and lost his sight. And church, you must understand that Samson's experience is something that no one should encounter. And as believers today, as God's people today, we must avoid Samson's mistake of arrogantly depending on God's gift and talents and disconnecting from God, the God of our lives. I pray, church, that we do not need to lose our health, our position and prestige of power before realizing that God must be the source of our dependency and reliance. The issue, church, is not about the gifts that God has given us. The issue is about the heart and what we depend and rely on every day, isn't it? And as God's people, how can we ensure that we do not neglect God as the source of our life? Now, there are spiritual practices that you can do regularly on either daily or weekly basis to remind yourself of God as the source of your life. Now, let me give you an example right now that may help you to, and that will remind you daily that God is the source and not the gifts and the blessing that he has given you. You know, I have a friend who has a spiritual practice of lighting candles on his Sabbath day. On his rest day, he will light candles at home. Intentionally, he will put it in the middle of his house so that he could always see the candle wherever he goes in his home. And he shared that the candle lights remind him visually that God is the source of his life that keeps him burning throughout the week. And as he rests, as he sees on his rest day, as he sees the candle, he said that he's reminded God is the source of my life. And throughout the day while at home resting, he's reminded that God is the source of his sustenance and strength. And that's for my friend. And you can do that if you want, all right? Buy two large candles if you want to remind you. I know that for some believers, attending a church service like this is a form of spiritual practice that reminds them that God is the source of their lives. You see, the act of taking 2 hours of their schedule to be in a corporate gathering with other believers serve as a powerful reminder that God is their source. The act of coming to such a gathering, seeing everybody worship, and the act of giving financially reminds believers that God is the provider, isn't it? That everything we have comes from Him. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And we, even with the ease and convenience of electronic payment, I know of Grecians who will still give their love gift to God by dropping it into the physical offering box that's outside right now. And I always wonder why, right? And so I spoke to some Grecians. I said, why do you want to give and not use simple electronic gadget like this, you know, just pay electronically? And they shared with me. They said that, Pastor, we want the inconvenience. I said, huh?
You want inconvenience?
Yeah, they said, we want the inconvenience of giving it physically rather than the convenience of electronic transfer. Why? Because to these Christians, the physical act of giving reminds them to honor God with their finances. And they want that. And that's why even up to today, we still provide physical offering boxes outside to facilitate this spiritual act of giving. So you can see, right, that the weekly gathering of believers can be a very powerful spiritual practice where we are reminded weekly that God is the source of our lives. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So what is one spiritual practice that you can set in place to remind you that Christ is what you really need? Not your achievement, not your success, but it is God. God is the source of all of this. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you today and help you cultivate spiritual practices that remind you of your dependency and your reliance on God. So tell your neighbor on your left and right, tell them right now, Christ is our source. Now let's move on right now to another powerful truth that we can learn through Samson's life. You see, what happened was that the tragic fall of Samson did not happen overnight. And it was through a series of events that compromised his relationship with God. And as a Nazarite, Samson was to live up to an even higher standard than the rest of the Israelites. But sadly, the moral compromise of lust, arrogance, and pride led to God's presence leaving him. And let's look at the compromise events that led to his downfall now. The first area of compromise was in Samson's relationship with the Philistines. Now, how did Samson compromise? Let me read to you right now from Deuteronomy 7. It was God's instruction to Israel before they entered the promised land. It says this: when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possessions of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your son. Read this carefully, right? This is exactly what happened to Samson. Verse 4, for they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will destroy you quickly. So God had forbidden Israel to marry other heathen nations that did not worship Yahweh. But Samson went against this instruction and married a Philistine. Not only that, he also visited a Philistine prostitute in Judges 16:1, which also defiled his status as a Nazarite. And Samson did not obey God's instruction repeatedly in his relationship with his wife, the prostitute, and Delilah, who were all Philistines. And through relational compromises, Samson was setting himself up for a tragic ending. Now let's move on right now to see another area of compromise in Samson's life. So the first area was in his relationship with the Philistines. The second area of compromise was when he failed to observe the Nazarite restrictions from touching dead bodies. Judges 14:8 says this: and when he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. Now, how many of you like honey? Have you eaten honey from a lion before? Now, this is amazing, right? So in verse 9, he scraped it out into his hands and went on eating the honey as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. So what happened was that Samson had earlier met a lion, and he killed it before it could harm him. And interestingly, a few days later, he went past the same road, he saw the lion's dead body there, and a beehive was found inside the lion's carcass, where honey could be found. So Samson, as usual, he then scraped out the honey, and he ate it. And you must understand that as a Nazarite, Samson was not allowed to touch dead bodies. And more so, not to eat anything found inside the lion's dead body. And this was even forbidden for ordinary Israelites. One more for a Nazirite. But he disregarded all of this and defiled himself. And this was not only the only occasion, right, where he touched dead bodies. Remember the story during Samson's wedding celebration where his riddle was solved and he had to give 30 sets of clothes to the person with the answer? Remember that? And to get the 30 sets of clothes, Samson had to kill 30 Philistines and obtain their clothing, right? And you must understand, right, in the process of taking off their clothes from a dead body, Samson most likely touched the dead bodies, right? There's no other way to take the clothes off. It's not magic, you know. He must literally take it off, right? Pack it nicely, you know, whether with blood or no blood stain, we don't know, right? He packed it and brought it back. And he most probably he will touch the dead body. So Samson compromised his status as a Nazirite when he touched dead bodies. Of course, initially, as you read the story, we don't see the effect of Samson's compromise. But when you trace his downfall, you can see a powerful truth emerging from Samson's life. That compromises can bring negative consequences. I say it one more time. Compromises can bring negative consequences. And church, usually if you notice, it's not the one, two events, but it's always a series of moral compromises over time that will lead us into trouble. Now today, however, I'm not going to deep dive into the types of compromises because there are so many that we face every day. Different people have different types of compromise, right? However, I want to focus on how to prevent moral and spiritual compromises from even taking place. Moral and spiritual compromises usually occur first in our mind, in our hearts, where we condone ungodly values and improper conduct. And when left unchecked over time, we then relax our personal convictions and we allow our compromised values to become behaviors that we live out. And if these ungodly behaviors are reinforced regularly, they form ungodly habits in us. You see, church, I'm taking time to explain this in a very simplified manner. Because the process of how a compromise begins in our minds and eventually becomes a habit within us. And the way to stop this is to interrupt the compromise process as early as possible. And it is best to interrupt the compromise process when it is still not part of our behaviors or habits. When it is still in our values. So when we are still thinking about it, whether should we not compromise? Do we want to? Do we not want to do this? At that stage, it's best to interrupt it. And for us to interrupt the compromise process, we need to allow a spiritual mentor, a discipler, a spiritual leader to come into our lives to interrupt that process. A discipler, a spiritual mentor, a leader with whom we feel safe and have the spiritual authority to check in on us and interrupt the compromise process as early as possible. And yes, I know that not every one of us is comfortable having someone to check in on us, right? We know that. I know that. Not every one of us feel very comfortable, right? Because we think, oh, I can do this. I can handle this. But church, the fact is that sometimes, we need someone to bring us discomfort. Say with me, discomfort. The discomfort is meant to protect and to safeguard our relationships with God, our marriage, and with other people. Do you have someone who does that for you? Do you intentionally allow someone to interrupt the compromise process in your life. Do you allow a discipler, a spiritual leader, to speak into your life, challenge your perspective, hold you accountable to God's word, and check on your marital faithfulness to your spouse, and to guide, and even to guide you to sense where God is leading you? You know, church, over the years, I have seen couples who are spiritual leaders in the church, strong spiritual leaders, end up divorcing each other because of compromise, values, and behaviors. Very sad. And I've seen well-known pastors who have fallen out of grace because of moral failures. And through all these experiences, I have learned not to trust myself 100% regarding the possibility of no compromise. I've even asked my wife Evelyn before. I told Evelyn, I said, "You please don't trust me 100%. Trust me only 99%. And have 1% of suspicion of me. Even 1% is there to protect me." Can all the wives say amen?
Amen.
It's very important. Even that 1% is needed to protect us. Because I'm not a perfect human. And because I'm imperfect, I have also allowed other people to hold me accountable and be voices to interrupt the compromise process in my life. I have an accountability group of men where we hold each other accountable in our spiritual growth and discipline. And one area I shared with them that I needed to feel uncomfortable is the area of personal evangelism. You know, as a pastor, I spend most of my time with Christian and church members. You say, "Wow, Pastor, very blessed, Lee." Yes, I agree fully. It's very blessed to always mingle with Christians and believers, right? But yet, in this comfort level, I can also compromise. And I tell you why. You see, in addition to my responsibility of leading, teaching, and mentoring the church, I also visit homes and meet with members, right? On top of all of this, I also have a family that also need my constant attention. So instead of hiding behind the excuses of busyness, I told my accountability group, right, to pray for me and hold me accountable in the area of personal evangelism. I don't wish to let the demand of pastoral ministry compromise God's mandate for me to reach out to the unsaved around me. My unsaved loved ones, my friends, my oikos. I cannot say, "Oh, because I'm a pastor busy in the church, I don't want to do evangelism." No, I cannot say that. More so, I need to do that. More so. And I told the group, hold me accountable. I need godly voices to hold me accountable to God's word. So ask your neighbor right now on your left and right, ask them, "Do you have somebody who holds you accountable?" You know, recently, we heard about Joseph Schooling's retirement from competitive sports. I still remember the joy and the pride that he brought to Singapore when he touched the finishing plate and won the 100-meter butterfly event in the 2016 Olympics. You know, my family and I were cheering like crazy, you know, for him when we were at home and when he won the event. And during one of his recent interviews, he said something that caught my attention. Schooling said this, "Comfort is the mother of all messed up." Comfort is the mother of all messed up. He mentioned how he became comfortable with his victory and how far he was ahead of his competitors. As a result of his achievement, he became complacent and entitled and didn't feel the need to work that hard anymore. So complacency became one of Schooling's challenges after the Olympics. Complacency that came from comfort. And to apply the same lesson to our spiritual lives, church, we need to allow spiritual mentors, spiritual leaders, disciples to cause us some discomfort. Some level of discomfort to ensure that we don't become complacent in our relationship with God and others. And we must allow godly voices to interrupt the compromise process within us and direct us back to God. Church, do you have godly voices that speak into your life. In closing, Samson's life teaches us that God is always at work through imperfect vessels like you and me. As imperfect vessels, we must, number one, rely and depend on God as the source of our lives. Number two, allow God to form our character so that we can fulfill His calling. Can somebody say amen? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I believe that the Holy Spirit has spoken right now to different ones of us. I believe God has spoken today as the word has gone forth. And the first area is in reliance and dependency on God. Reliance and dependence on God. And today you know that the Holy Spirit is reminding you again to place God as number one, as the source of your life. And you're saying, God, help me not to forget, not to neglect you as the source of my life. I don't want to be like Samson, God, where he only realized his lack when your presence left him. May I never rely on my successes, my achievements, but always rely on you as the source of my life. God, you are the source of my life. You are my strength, my hope, my purpose. And if that's your prayer, you say, God, may I never rely on my success, rely on my achievement, rely on my own gift and talents. May I always be connected to you. If that's your prayer, lift up your hands all over this place right now. Thank you. Many hands, thank you. Many hands, many hands, thank you. So many hands, thank you, thank you, thank you. Many hands. At the gallery, I see your hand as well. Lift it to the Lord. Say, God, may I never forget. In my success and achievement, may I never forget you. Thank you. I see your hand way behind. Thank you. Another group of you, the Lord wants you to establish spiritual practices that remind you of Christ as the source of your life. It can be the practice of Sabbath, the practice of giving to God to remind you that God is the source of your life. You see, but you know that God is speaking to you to establish spiritual practices in your life to remind you that God is the source. If that's you, lift up your hands all over this place as well. If that's you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you on my right. Thank you in the front, on my left. Thank you. Thank you. I know God is speaking to some of you right now to establish that so that you will not forget. Thank you, Lord. The last group of you, the Lord wants you to establish boundaries to protect yourself from compromises. And these are boundaries of protection where you allow others to check on you and to help you in this faith journey. And you're saying, God, may I never allow compromises to rob me of my purpose the way that Samson had lost his. Help me to have godly men and women to surround me and to protect me. And if that's your cry, that's your desire, I want you to lift up your hands all over this place right now. That's why, thank you, thank you, many hands, thank you, thank you, thank you, many hands, many, many hands on my left and on my right. Thank you for the hands, thank you. You're lifting up your hands because you're saying, God, I need you and I need to have godly men and women to surround me. That's what you're saying today. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Church, would you just stand with me all over this place right now? I want to open the altars because I know God has spoken today to different ones of you. The very act of coming to the altar is to declare that God is the source of your life. That's what altar call is all about, isn't it? That as you come to the altar individually or as a couple, or as a family, as you come, you're saying, God, I'm declaring by the act of coming up to the altar, you are the source of my life. God, you are the only one. Not my successes, not my achievement, but you alone. So I want to open the altars right now. Bring yourself, bring your family, come as a couple to continue what God has started in your heart this morning. So as a team leads us right now, I want to open the altars. If you need prayer, if you know God has spoken to you about dependency and reliance on Him, about having this boundary of protection over your life, over your family, over your marriage, I want you to bring those issues to the Lord right now and say, God, I come because I want to declare my reliance, my dependency upon you. As the team leads us, the altar is open. If you need prayer, you come quickly right now. The pastors, the leaders are here. We want to pray for you.
In Christ,
we want to see you, what God has started this morning in your heart.
Christ is enough for me, everything I need.